obviously very affirming words. You can't help but get the message, what's going on here. Paul wants to encourage these people. But what is God's purpose in saying these words through the Apostle Paul? Just this past week, one of the men of our church called me in the middle of the day just to thank me for being his pastor and the pastor of this church. He told me how grateful he is for the teaching of the word that takes place here and for my part in the leadership of this congregation. As I listened to him say those words, my spirit responded in two ways simultaneously. I was encouraged, but I was also greatly challenged. You see, that man and I both know that I have many shortcomings and that I have a long way to go to Christ-likeness. And yet, as he talked, I was affirmed by the reminder that God, by his grace, is doing a work in me and is choosing to do work through me. But not only was I affirmed by those words of his, as I said, I was also challenged. As I listened to him and thought about myself and the shortcomings, I was challenged to press on in my relationship to Jesus Christ. Not letting down, not slackening in my resolve to be like him, not coasting in my desire to know him through his word. You see, that man's words were at the same time both a great encouragement to me, but also a deep challenge to me. Well, in these opening words of the book of Colossians, God does that same thing for the church in Colossae. But I believe, as I've already said, he also does that for this congregation. Great encouragement and a great challenge. While it is certainly God's prerogative to do so, notice, please, with me that in these verses there is no scolding. God in these verses does not tell us how badly we have done in the past. I'm convinced that many of us think most often of God as generally disappointed in us. I'm afraid that too often many of us who are believers think that God is just largely unhappy with our many failings. Well, it certainly is true that our sins are displeasing to our Lord. Has it ever occurred to you that God is pleased with his church? That he is pleased with this church? Now, I do not mean that God overlooks our individual or collective faults, but God's basic posture toward us, to those who belong to him, God's basic posture, God's basic attitude toward you is not one of anger, but of pleasure. He knows how far we have to go in Christ-likeness. God's aware of that, but he also knows full well how far by his grace he has already brought you. Now, if you're a father or a mother, I think you know something of those kinds of feelings. That is, you can know something of how God feels, even today, toward you. I suppose that especially when our children are older and have developed some competencies, but even when they are younger, we take great delight in watching our children perform in some church or civic or school function. We understand that everything they have is a gift. Everything they have is by grace. The very life they live, the air they breathe, the food and protection and effort that have developed them physically and emotionally and intellectually, all are gifts to them. And even though everything they have has been a gift, nothing for which they can rightly take credit, nonetheless, when they respond to those gifts, when they respond to that grace, and work hard and diligently developing that which has been given to them, you listen with great pleasure, and you look on them with favor. You are excited by how far they have come, even though you know how far yet they have to go. Again, I would say to you, neither Paul nor God is oblivious of the shortcomings of the people of the church of Colossae, or for that matter, our church. But God comes to them as he comes to us with a word of encouragement and a word of tremendous challenge. Paul writes, in essence, "When I pray for you, I cannot help but be thankful to God when I hear of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." Now, most of you know, I think, that the word saints here is not a reference to St. Augustine or St. Francis of Assisi or St. Bernadette or any of the other people that we call saints. But instead, it's a word that is referring to all who belong to God. It's a word that refers to all of those who are God's people, called by Him and chosen by Him. Now, the Apostle Paul, listening to a young pastor, whom I'll mention in just a moment, the Apostle Paul is convinced that the lives of these people in Colossae have been profoundly changed. According to verse 7, the pastor of that church has come to visit Paul in his imprisonment in Rome. It's from that prison that Paul writes this very letter. Now, that young pastor had apparently told Paul about the people of that church and about the evidences of their changed lives. I can imagine with little effort the Apostle Paul there in that prison cell in chains, so he tells us at the end of the letter, listening to story after story of how the gospel has transformed the lives of the people of that small church and how that church has grown and how those people were living out their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And every time he would hear another testimony, his heart would express itself through his mouth in praise and thanksgiving to God. I thank God when I hear of what He is doing in your lives. Now, when Paul wrote those words, I thank God when I hear of your faith in Christ Jesus, he did not mean only that he was thankful that they had trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. He was not thankful only for the fact that they had become Christians. When he uses the particular expression that he uses here, with the Greek words that he chooses, when he says, I am grateful for your faith in Christ, he is describing their whole way of life in Jesus Christ. It is not just that Jesus is the object of their faith, but that their whole sphere, the whole sphere of their lives, everything about their lives is lived in relationship to Jesus Christ. They operate their lives in this faith relationship to Jesus. It colors, it affects, it controls everything they do. These people have become Christ followers. And as Christ followers, Paul says that he has learned that they are also Christian lovers. For God in this text commends them not only for their faith in Christ, he also commends them for their love for all the saints, for all God's people. That is, he has learned that these people are giving their lives to care for and teach and encourage and help and love each other and others who would become part of the family of God. Their love for each other worked out in the practical ways of their lives explained by Epaphras to Paul, give evidence of a real change having taken place in their hearts, evidence of their love for Jesus. Paul said, when I hear these reports of what has taken place in your midst and in your lives, I thank God for you. I believe Paul's words, God's words of affirmation, apply every bit as appropriately to this congregation as to that congregation in Colossae. For I've not only heard, but I have seen your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Over the last nearly 16 years, I have come to know hundreds of you, and I know that your lives revolve now around the Lord Jesus. You make your decisions about work, about home, about relationships, about schooling, about money, based on what Jesus wants of you. Your lives are operating in the sphere of faith in Jesus, and it affects every part of your life. I have witnessed time after time and year after year as you have sacrificially given yourselves because of your faith in Christ and your love for the saints. I mentioned just some examples out of the many that I could recall. I've seen you respond to the people of India when you have been requested to give of your money that those people may come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know of over 20 men and women of this church who are now preparing to go out to other countries and other people groups around this world to tell them of Jesus Christ. These men and women are leaving financially rewarding positions or the possibilities of them to spend their time and their money now in preparation for the work that God has called them to. Forgoing the comforts that most of us take for granted, many of these people will spend the rest of their lives in a foreign country. Why? It is because of their love for the people of God and for those who will become the people of God. I know something of the love for others that motivates Tom Bayless or Peter Engel or Dwight Storm and others as they establish evangelistic home Bible studies, as they pray for and actively pursue other people in their neighborhood, that those people may come to know the forgiveness that can be found in Jesus Christ alone. I know Pat Lobby, as with tears, she describes her desire to see the children of this church have Sunday school teachers who will love them and teach them. Her heart and the hearts of many others are moved with compassion for your children, the children of this church. I know many people in this church, busy people, who carve out valuable time every day to pray for you and to pray for me. People who love you. I know Chuck Kiker, who for the last over 5 years or more has invested himself in the lives of several men of this church, meeting with them, praying for them, teaching them, learning from them. His love for them is evident. Michael Murphy, Dan McCutcheon, and others who have met at 5 o'clock in the morning, a day or more a week, meeting with high schoolers because of their love for the saints. I know of many of you who give your money to the work of the Lord, people who are giving so much that it impacts their ability to purchase larger or nicer homes or furnishings. It impacts their ability to purchase newer cars or longer or more desirable vacations or other things because they love the Lord. That is, they live in the sphere of being of faith in Christ, and they have a love for the saints that compels them to give sacrificially that others may know of his love and forgiveness. Time does not permit for me to name hundreds of others. People who love the people of this church and the larger people of God and are giving themselves as evidence of that love. Oh, how I thank God when I think of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Not a week goes by that I don't get firsthand information about your faith in Christ. Not a week goes by that I don't hear of several instances of where it is love for the saints that is driving some of you, calling some of you to the actions that you take. And why is it that you act so faithfully? Why is it you act so lovingly? In verse 5, God says, such faith in Jesus, such love for the saints, springs from what? It springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. In the gospel, that is the good news, you heard things that changed your whole perspective on life. Look at verse 6. This gospel, this good news you heard, is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has been doing among you. Since when? Since you heard the gospel and understood God's grace in all its truth. What truth did you understand? What is it that changed you so much? What is it that gave you a whole different perspective on life? What is it that caused you to value things that you never valued before and to no longer value the things you once did? You understood from the gospel that this life is not all there is. You understood from the gospel and God's word that God is sovereign both in this life and in the life to come. You understood from the words that God has given to us that your sins have separated you from God. And they will continually, that is, they will forever separate you from God unless they are dealt with. In the gospel, you learned that God the Son, Jesus, came to earth to die. That is, he came to take the penalty for your sins on himself in his death on the cross. And in that death, God correctly judged sin. That is, justice was served. Sin was punished. Jesus dying in your place. In the gospel, you learned that by repenting of your sin, that is, by turning from your own way and trusting in Jesus Christ alone, you would be granted forgiveness and life that would never end. And you understood that true life in this world and in the world to come is found in relationship to Jesus, who is God. And you understood as you read the gospel that Jesus is coming again. And you understood that when he comes again, he will set all wrongs right. All injustices will be corrected. Obedience to him, though costly now, will then be vindicated. You understood as you read the gospel, by God's grace you understood it will be worth it to sacrifice now for the glory that lies ahead. And you so firmly believe that Jesus is coming again that it has altered your very way of life. You now march to a very different drummer than the rest of the world. It is this confidence, this hope in who Jesus is, it's this hope, this confidence in the truth of his coming that has called you to a life lived in faith in Christ and in love for all the saints. In effect, Paul writes, you are not foolish in your assessment of the situation. The commitment that you have made to Jesus Christ as you have understood the gospel was a wise commitment. He goes on to tell them why. For all the world, in all the world, this good news is bearing fruit and is increasing. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he had seen the church of Jesus Christ grow from just a handful of people in Jerusalem to over 250,000 people spread all over southern Europe and the Middle East, out of a total world population of about 175 million people. Phenomenal growth in such a short period of time, but it still represented less than 0.1% of the world's population. Today, Bible-believing, Christ-following Christians make up over 10% of the world's population. And that's not counting the 33% of the world's population that claims to be Christian. 540 million people today naming the name of Jesus Christ and walking with him in obedience to his word, Christ followers. It is so encouraging to hear the reports as they come back to us from all over the world as to what God is doing. Through the evangelism and church planting efforts of which we are a part in India, there have been, in the last 5 years alone, over 100,000 conversions to Jesus Christ confirmed. And today, in the church, giving of their monies that the gospel may be spread further, sharing their own faith with others in their communities, meeting together in prayer and fellowship in the study of God's word. And that's just one group out of many working in that very populous country. We listen with awe as we hear the stories coming out of China, and realize the tremendous growth that has taken place in the church in that country, even at the height of communist oppression. As Paul said it then, it is still true today. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and is increasing. Then he adds, just as it has been doing among you. That's where he started. You see, it makes sense to make the commitment that you have made to him. For that good news is bearing fruit everywhere it goes. Oh, how I wish I had the time and the memory to relate to you the number of incidents of which I've heard recently, that is, the number of individuals who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ as a result of your ministry in just the last 6 weeks. Many people have responded to the good news of Jesus Christ. People in your places of work, people in your neighborhoods, people as they've come here to services of worship and Sunday school. God is at work in and through your lives. And I thank God for your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. The week before last, I had lunch with a young man formerly of our church. 8 years ago, this man was in high school and was one of the last people that you would expect to ever become a Christ follower. He was heavily involved in drugs and in alcohol and immorality and other illegal activities. At 16 and 17 years of age, he was self-destructing. And then God confronted him head-on, graciously forgave his sins, turned him completely around. In the early days of his conversion, there were many of us who wondered if it was real or not. There was so much to change. But what God had started, God continued, and slowly but certainly, the change of heart manifested itself in a change of life. And when he handed me his card the week before last, I could not help but say, and I did, as I looked at that card, I said, I thank God for your faith in Jesus Christ. For that hell-bent teenager is now the Reverend Frank Scardina, known to some of you, maybe to many of you. Is the gospel bearing fruit and growing? Absolutely. All around this world, and also among you. And through the Apostle Paul, God was expressing his pleasure in those Christ followers in Colossae. And by those same words, God expresses his pleasure with you. Now, does that mean we've arrived? Oh, not for a minute. Not only does Paul affirm these new believers, not only does he encourage them in how far by his grace he has already brought them, but he also challenges them. Listen to what he says in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we first heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. For what reason? Well, look back at verses 3 through 8. In a sense, Paul is saying, for all of these reasons, when I think about what God has done in your lives and your love for the saints, your faith in Jesus Christ, for that reason, since the day we first heard about you, we have continued to pray for you. When we have heard about the evidences of your faith in Jesus Christ, when it came to us that you truly do belong to God, that you are genuinely Christ followers, we began to pray this prayer for you. And in this prayer, God not only affirms the real changes that have already taken place, but I think God wonderfully gives us a vision of what is yet to be in our lives. He not only affirms what has already taken place, but he gives us a picture of what by his grace he is in the process of doing in your life as well as in mine. And what Paul prays for those Colossian Christians is precisely what God wants to bring about in your life. What a prayer. What a request to make to Almighty God for someone else. In fact, as I think about it, if you wanted to pray for someone you love, you could probably not do any better than to take this prayer and every day pray it back to God for that person that you love or those people you love. I want you to watch the text from verse 9 and on as I paraphrase and then amplify this prayer for you from verse 9. God, I pray that you will fill this congregation and each member of it with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is, God, I ask you to give this people such a love for the scriptures in which your will is so clearly expressed that they will be guided by your word and by your spirit to apply that knowledge from the word in just the right way in every situation of life. As to spiritual wisdom and understanding, God, give them a clear vision of what needs to be done each day and how they can live out your will in each relationship, in each activity, in each thought. God, give them a ruling sense of your presence in their lives. And God, may they seek your will in your word because they desire to live a life worthy of Jesus, because they desire to please him in every way. God, grant them this morning a craving, a longing to be faithful to you. Give them a desire to look to you in every activity of their day, searching for the ways that they may please you. Oh God, grant to each one the ability to realize that living according to your will bring you honor and will bring them great joy. Father, help them today to consciously, actively look for those ways to express their love to others, bearing fruit in every good work. And through it all, God, may they grow in their understanding of who you are, that their relationship with you, Lord Jesus, may become dearer and closer every day. And God, as these people face tough, difficult times in the days ahead, as they face illness and opposition and betrayal and loss and financial hardships or whatever other adversity may come their way, for they will come their way, oh God, grant to these people endurance. Endurance to walk faithful to you in the midst of those hardships. And God, grant them patience in their attitude toward those who bring those hardships on them. Grant them, Father, such a memory of your grace in bringing them out of darkness into the light of a relationship with you that they will joyfully give you thanks in every situation of life. When we hear the words of this prayer and we know that they are God's words and God's will for us, well, I won't speak for you, I'll speak for me. I am challenged. For it's one thing to hear God affirm what he has already done in my life. It's quite another for him to set forth a picture of what it is that he wants to bring about yet in my life. And I look at these words of this prayer and I see in them a description of Christ-likeness and Christian maturity that my heart rises up and longs for. In the days ahead, will you pray these words for me? I will pray them for you. This is God's call to us. You know, we believe that all history, past, present, and future, culminates in Jesus. We believe that he is God and that he is coming again. We believe that following him and living according to his will in every part of our lives is what real life is about. We believe that growing in our knowledge of him and living a life consistent with his character, pleasing him in every way, is what will truly matter 1 year from today and 10 years from today and 100 years from today. And when by God's grace we come to understand that, then his will for us becomes our will. What encouragement and what challenge God gives to us. Doesn't belittle us, doesn't berate us. He simply places before us a picture of what by his grace he has called us to be. Will you respond?